Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. Our sermon text today is the Old Testament lesson that you have before you, Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of all the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Thus far the text. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus our Lord, friends, when you read your Bible, you can't help but to come to the realization that Scripture humbles you. It makes you become honest with yourself before God. It's as if God puts this great big mirror in front of you and you see what you really are, not just on the surface, but really deep down to the core where things get really personal. The text that you just heard, for instance, does that. The whole congregation of Israel, the people that God led out of Egypt by the power of his mighty hand, and whose eyes all looked up at towering walls of water to the left and to the right as God led them through the Red Sea on dry ground. Those same people that had only just been fed manna to quell their hunger began complaining that God wasn't taking care of them. "We're thirsty," they grumbled, "and it's all God's fault. He led us out into this barren land, and here we're going to die." They were fearful instead of trusting. After having witnessed God bringing about the utter destruction of Egypt by 10 miraculous plagues and seeing all of Egypt's army drowned by the same waters that they just passed through on dry ground, they were thinking that God had somehow abandoned them. They could have looked around in great eagerness out there in the middle of that dry land and began wondering to themselves, "So how's God going to glorify himself this time?" They could have been saying, "We can't wait to see what God's going to do next. I mean, there's absolutely nothing around here that could produce water aside from God. How's he going to do it?" How's he going to do it? That's a good question for our time, too. We're a fearful people, even us Christians. The whole world is busy stashing away toilet paper as if that stuff can save us all from destruction. Are we panicking, or are we lifting up our eyes in wonder, thinking, "How's God going to glorify himself this time?" God's already glorified himself in our lives. We're redeemed children of God by the blood of Christ, and our very lives are safeguarded in heaven to all eternity. How much more of a miracle do we need than the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting? There's nothing at all that could ever top that. Our Jesus is in charge of that even now, and if he's in charge of that, sitting there in his kingdom at the right hand of God, he's in charge of everything else. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. Thirst to see that. Thirst to see that, not just now, not just today, but always. Ask God to reveal himself in everything that he does. Don't limit him by telling him what it is that you want. Not even one of the people who had their back to the Red Sea could ever have imagined that God would part those waters so that they could have simply walked away from Pharaoh's army. Not one, only God could have devised such a plan. Let's not limit God by praying, just stop this virus. Instead, maybe we should think about Joseph. Remember Joseph? He was thrown into a well, sold into slavery, and then ultimately put into jail for 3 years. Through that unlikely scenario, God saved two entire nations. Egypt, where Joseph was put in charge of all of that nation to store up food for an oncoming famine, and of course Israel, the nation that would come up out of the very same brothers who started the whole ball rolling, who threw Joseph into the well and sold him off into slavery. You see, there's no way of telling where something will end, only an opportunity to be a witness to what it is that God will do next. God, in this case, glorified his name by making water flow from a rock. Water from a rock. As if anyone saw that one coming either. Life emerged from something that had absolutely no life in it at all. Now, does that sound familiar? On the third day, the grave burst open, and the one who is called the living water emerged. You can't get any better than that. You know, even this great work, the death and resurrection of God's Son, well, we could say that's not done yet either. Not until we're all with him in his kingdom, which has no end. That's why we continually pray, "Thy will be done." We pray because we know it's God's will to save all peoples, including each one of us. Oddly enough, that moves us along to yet another one of those things that God only could do to bring glory to his name. If you're hearing this sermon now, or if you're hearing this sermon for the first time ever from Grace Lutheran Church, you should maybe know what it is that God did to make it happen. God closed down a whole church so that you could hear this message today. Everyone stayed home. And that forced this pastor to scramble to put a service together, complete with an interactive bulletin and audio hymns and readings and everything. And it was done for your sake, so that you and your household could sit down today and listen to God's word. Imagine closing a church to rescue one person. Not that that isn't scriptural either. Remember Jesus talking in Luke 15. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Maybe it's time to get a little bit introspective and humble yourself before God and ask him, "Are you talking to me? Am I that lost sheep? Is that how you're going to glorify your name this time, by rescuing me? I don't know if I'm worth it, because I'm just like all of those Israelites. When I reflect upon the things that you've done for me and all the times that I grumbled and tested you by complaining it's not enough, instead of looking around eagerly for how you were going to glorify your name, well, I suppose I failed you." If you're thinking that way, well, that's one way of thinking it. That's one way of looking at your life, but there's another perspective that you might want to consider as well. That place where Moses struck that rock ended up being called Massa and Meribah in English, test and quarrel. It got named that way to remind people of what happened. Everyone, they all forgot about God. But God didn't forget about them. Even in the face of their sin, which was so bad for that place to garner such names, the water kept flowing. And it quelled the thirst of even the most ardent sinner, the most ardent grumbler, the most ardent person testing God. And that's a great metaphor for us to remember. God's not going to stop giving us his living water. He's never going to stop preventing Christ from giving any one of us life. That gives us an opportunity to wonder. To wonder with great eagerness at how God will reveal himself this time. Then, it gives us reason to be trusting in God instead of putting him to the test. Everything that we have is a God-done thing, and God will certainly be glorified in everything he does. I've included a take-home verse for you. It's printed out in your family worship bulletin. It's from Romans 5:1, a take-home verse. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, our salvation has already been accomplished, and through that, we can have peace. I pray that this good news fills your heart with great joy and that you find amazingly deep comfort in what it is that God's done, and that you look to the future with joyful eagerness to see what God will do next. In Jesus' name, amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.